We'll be looking at Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to 23 on page 978. Romans 6, beginning at verse 15, that's on page 978. And 1 Peter 1, starting at verse 22, on page 1048. 978 and 1048. As we come to the end tonight, the end of the fourth head of doctrine, the canons of Dort, and one more main point of doctrine yet to come, that is God's preservation of his elect. Romans 6, 15 to 23. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death? But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. And the end? Everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Secondly, we read 1 Peter 1. Beginning at verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed, or also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And our confession of faith, our response to the word of the Lord this evening is from on page 909 in the Psalter hymnal, page 909, articles 15, 16, and 17. We've been talking about the grace of regeneration, by which God's, the Holy Spirit, implants a new principle of life in our hearts. We were dead in sin. We were unable to come to Him. We were blind and deaf, and He gave us a new heart, and He opened up our ears, and He gave us new eyes that we can see Christ and believe in Him and love Him. God's regenerating grace He does without our help. All is of grace. Article 15, God does not owe this grace to anyone. For what could God owe to one who has nothing to give that can be paid back? Indeed, what could God owe to one who has nothing of his own to give but sin and falsehood? Therefore, the person who receives this grace owes and gives eternal thanks to God alone. The person who does not receive it either does not care at all about these spiritual things and is satisfied with himself and his condition, or else in self-assurance foolishly boasts about having something which he lacks. Furthermore, following the example of the apostles, we are to think and to speak in the most favorable way about those who are outwardly profess their faith and better their lives. For the inner chambers of the heart are unknown to us. But for others who have not yet been called, we are to pray to the God who calls things that do not exist as though they did. In no way, however, are we to pride ourselves as better than they, as though we had distinguished ourselves from them. Article 16. However, just as by the fall, man did not cease to be man, endowed with intellect and will, and just as sin, which has spread throughout the whole human race, did not abolish the nature of the human race, but distorted and spiritually killed it, so also this divine grace of regeneration does not act in people as if they were blocks and stones, nor does it abolish the will and its properties or coerce a reluctant will by force, but spiritually revives, heals, reforms, and in a manner at once pleasing and powerful, bends it back. As a result, a ready and sincere obedience of the Spirit now begins to prevail, where before the rebellion and resistance of the flesh were completely dominant. It is in this that the true and spiritual restoration and freedom of our will consists. Thus, if the marvelous maker of every good thing were not dealing with us, man would have no hope of getting up from his fall by his free choice, by which he plunged himself into ruin when still standing upright. And Article 17. Just as the almighty work of God, by which he brings forth and sustains our natural life, does not rule out, but requires the use of means, by which God, according to his infinite wisdom and goodness, has wished to exercise his power, so also the aforementioned supernatural work of God, by which he regenerates us, in no way rules out or cancels the use of the gospel, which God in his great wisdom has appointed to be the seed of regeneration and the food of the soul. For this reason, the apostles and the teachers who followed them taught the people in a godly manner about this grace of God, to give him the glory and to humble all pride, and yet did not neglect meanwhile to keep the people, by means of the holy admonitions of the gospel, under the administration of the word, the sacraments, and discipline. So even today it is out of the question that the teachers or those taught in the church should presume to test God by separating what he in his good pleasure has wished to be closely joined together. For grace is bestowed through admonitions, and the more readily we perform our duty, the more lustrous the benefit of God working in us usually is, and the better his work advances. To him alone, both for the means and for their saving fruit and effectiveness, all glory is owed forever. Amen. brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we take up these last three articles of this chapter, it's a bit of a grab barrel, you might say, the sort of some odds and ends that need to be dealt with. The authors of the Canons of Dort were responding to a couple of allegations, a couple of accusations that had not yet been answered, trying to wrap up this doctrine of regeneration. We've already considered the heart of it, in which God, quite apart from ourselves, we don't contribute to this work, we don't aid this work, we don't deserve this work, we don't help him with this, but he comes to us, dead sinners as we are, and gives us a new heart. As we read in Acts 16, most beautifully, God opens Lydia's heart so that she responded to the gospel, so that she believed the things spoken by Paul. So God first did a work to open her heart so that then she, now with that new heart, with that new will, was enabled to believe the words. It was her faith, it was her belief, but it was all owing to the grace that God had already worked in her heart. So that's what we've been focusing on. Now we look at some of the fruit of that, the effects of regeneration. And what does this mean for us now then going forward? Our sermon theme this evening is simply the fruit of God's, or the practical fruit of God's regenerating grace. And first we will see that regenerating grace demands our humble gratitude. That's why, as we consider, what's our response to all of this? How should we respond with pride and so forth, and especially how do we respond to different categories of people, we might say. Secondly, we also consider the restoring work of regeneration in our hearts and in our lives. The accusation leveled against the Reformed was that, in giving God all of the glory, saying that he is 100% sovereign in this regeneration, you turn people into puppets, as though they do nothing, they are completely passive, and God does everything, and he bypasses our will. He bypasses the human being and coerces and forces them into this. And the answer is no. What God does is both powerful and pleasing. He doesn't bypass who we are as human creatures. He doesn't force us into anything. But in a pleasing and a powerful way, he reforms our heart. He gives us a new heart so that what we do now in believing and following, we do because we want to, because we delight to do this, not because God is forcing us. This is true freedom. So that's secondly what we look at. Regenerating grace means the restoration of our wills, not the manipulation and forcing and coercing of our wills, but the restoration of our wills. And thirdly and finally, we look at how regenerating grace is nurtured through means. The Holy Spirit does this work, but he is pleased, as the Bible reveals to us, and we are to be obedient to that. He is pleased to use means, the preaching of the gospel, the sacraments, and so forth. First of all, then, regenerating grace demands our humble gratitude. In Article 15, you'll see a few different categories of people referenced here. For those who have been saved, for those who have this regenerating grace at work in their hearts, how should we respond? Well, with gratitude. Those who don't receive this grace, they are either carelessly indifferent about it, quite self-satisfied, or there are those who, yes, they live within the church and covenant community, who pretends that they have this grace, who think in their self-deceit that they are truly saved, and yet there is no true gratitude, but it is ultimately a self-deceiving pride. So there's a warning for them. There's also a call then to remember that within the community of Christ, We don't pull out our magnifying glass and pretend that we can see the hearts of men and women, but that we acknowledge that when those around us profess Christ and they strive to live for him, we, in the judgment of charity, welcome them as brothers and sisters and look upon them as such, celebrating God's grace in them and not doubting the genuineness of their faith. And then fifthly, what about those who do not yet have this grace? How do we respond to them? And the answer is we pray for them. Now, out of all of these five, I just want to focus on two. This attitude of humble gratitude really shines out as we look at the first and the last group. Those who are saved and those who are not. God owes this grace to no one. No one deserves this grace. We acknowledge that. This is all of God's free and sovereign good pleasure. Some from the sinful, from the mass of sinful humanity, some he chose and gave to the Lord Jesus Christ, and so works this regenerating grace in their hearts, and others he passes them by. That is his prerogative. How do we respond to these things? Well, first of all, a sinner saved by grace, we respond with humble gratitude. What could God owe to one who has nothing to give that can be paid back? That is to say, is there anything we can give to God that he doesn't already have? If we think of this, God as the creator of all things, he needs nothing. Everything that exists, he has made. It is all the products of his overflowing fullness. He needs for nothing. So already as our creator, there is nothing we can give him that he does not already have. What can he possibly owe to us? And then consider the fact that we are sinners. Everything we do is tainted with sin, even when we are saved by his grace. Even those good things now that we do by his mercy and by his grace, even those things continue to be stained with sin, so that there is nothing in them that is truly of itself righteous in his sight. So we acknowledge that in all these things, no, God does not owe us. He doesn't owe us because he is the creator and we are the creature, and he certainly does not owe us because what can we give him but sin and falsehood? Therefore, we confess, the person who receives this grace owes and gives eternal thanks to God alone. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, "For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" We all, in our various points in the Christian life, varying gifts, varying degrees of holiness, we are so good at comparing ourselves to one another, and so good at then either being built up in pride or in despair. And God says, no. Be grateful. You have received all of these things from his hands. Here the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." There's that tax collector attitude that Jesus blesses. "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner." And then Paul ends with praise. "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." The truth of the matter is, this doctrine of regenerating grace reminds me that all that I have is all owing to the fact that there I was, dead as a doornail, lost in darkness. And as we read in 1 Peter 2, God called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. Romans 5, I was an enemy, I was a sinner, I was at enmity with God, and he loved me. All is of grace. I like to think that I give God something that somehow adds to his glory, that somehow benefited him so that he needs me, that I somehow deserve. I am so good at that, as I'm sure you are. You know, there are those times when I'm so mindful of my sin and my undeservedness that I am humbled. But then there are those other times where I think, yeah, I'm actually doing pretty good, you know, and maybe I am sort of God's gift to his kingdom. And then God reminds me again that I am a sinner saved by grace, the chief of sinners, together with the Apostle Paul. And if he was the chief of sinners, I certainly am. So we live in humble gratitude, giving all thanks to God, excited, thrilled by his grace. And it's a good question for us to ask us, to ask ourselves. If I am caught up with bitterness, with pride, with envy, with a complaining spirit, something is seriously wrong. But if it thrills me, truly, oh, not as much as it ought to, not always perfectly, no. But if it truly thrills me that God, in his amazing grace, has saved me, then that means the Holy Spirit is teaching me a right response to his grace. But then we also consider, how about those who don't know the gospel? Well, the fact that God has done this all and we owe it all to him means that I'm not saved because I'm better than anybody else. It ought to cut pride off at its knees. That God, in his sovereign grace, put me in the circumstances that I was raised in a Christian home, that he opened my heart so that when the gospel was taught to me and preached to me day after day and year after year, he opened my heart to believe and has preserved me every step of the way. I didn't choose any of that. God did. God set me apart for that. Even though I was equally as undeserving as anybody else. And so in this article, we confess at the end of Article 15, but for others who have not yet been called, we are to pray to the God who calls things that do not exist as though they did. That's a reference to Romans chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians 4, where the Apostle Paul speaks about God's grace, and he compares it to what God did at the creation of the world. In the beginning, God spoke, and it was. There was nothing, and he spoke, and it came into being. This is the God we serve. And so when we speak about regenerating grace, we are not opposed to evangelism at all. No, we ought to, of all people, say we have a God who saves, who speaks light into darkness, who speaks life into the grave, who speaks something where there is nothing. And so he takes dead and hardened sinners, and when we feel helpless and we say, I don't know if my son or my daughter is ever going to come to the Lord, I constantly feel like I'm bumping up against a wall, well, that's precisely when we turn with gratitude, humble gratitude, to God in prayer, and we give him reasons. Because he is glorified in salvation. Because as we read in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 7, that God our Savior desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And therefore, the Apostle Paul says, pray for all kinds of men, for all kinds of people, because this is the God that we serve. And so one of the things then that we take from all of this, as we've been looking at various passages about what God does, we say, you know, God, you did this with me. You did this with me that you took out my heart of stone and you gave me a heart of flesh. And so we pray, Lord, do that. Grant them repentance and the knowledge of the truth. Father, open their hearts like Lydia's and like mine so that they believe the gospel. In no way, however, we confess, are we to pride ourselves as better than they, as though we had distinguished ourselves from them. No, all is of grace. And God gave us that grace, so we plead with him to give it to others, equally as lost and as undeserving as we were. So humble gratitude is our response to these things. Secondly, then, regenerating grace means the restoration of our wills. Now, I wonder if, as we were reading this, you thought, what is this saying? This sounds somewhat philosophical, somewhat difficult. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to summarize it. And hopefully, as you're scanning over it, this is helpful. What this article is saying, what we are confessing, is that when mankind fell into sin, they did not stop being human beings. All around us, as we look at the lostness of unbelievers, we still say they are made in the image of God, created good, but fallen into sin. And sin does not abolish our humanity, but it twists it, it bends it. And that what God does is he doesn't start over, but he takes what's dead and bent and twisted and crooked and hard, and he makes it soft. He bends it back, and he makes it new, and he makes it alive. These are all those passages we've been reading for the past few weeks. As Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And so what this comes down to is especially two things. The first of all, we understand that when God opens up our hearts without our help, in that moment of regeneration, yes, we are completely passive. We don't cooperate at all with his grace. He takes our dead, stony hearts out and he gives us a new heart. That's metaphorical. He's not actually physically taking out one heart like he's replacing our body parts. No, but in other words, he's softening, making alive these dead, stony hearts. When God does that, then, now he makes us active. So when we say salvation is all of grace, 100%, that doesn't mean, so I'm just going to hang out and let God do it. No, now what he does is he calls me into action. Why? Because I'm no longer dead. We read this in Romans 16, verses 15 to 23, that once we were slaves of sin, but now, says the Apostle Paul, verse 17, now you serve him from the bottom of your heart. Once upon a time, all you found to do was from a heart filled with sinful desires. Your will reached into your hearts to choose. You freely chose. You were free, absolutely. But you were in bondage to sinful desires. So everything you wanted to do was only ever sinful all the time. Matthew 12, verse 33 and 35. The Lord Jesus Christ says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else then make the tree bad and its fruit bad. A good man out of the good measure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. What we treasure in here, that's how we're going to choose. And so our stubborn wills, found in our dead hearts and enslaved to sin, only sinful desires. Now God comes along and he gives us a new heart. We are born again. And now he restores us back to who we were meant to be. It's just the beginning. We're still waiting for the new creation when that all comes to its full form. But this is my restoration and my freedom, that I now have the freedom to do what's right because I love to, because I want to. Yes, I still feel that fight against the sin nature, but in my heart of hearts, I say, God, forgive me and help me because I want to serve you from the bottom of my heart. That's the fruit of regenerating grace. And so there are those who accuse the reform of saying, you think that God forces us, as though he so presses himself in upon us that he takes our wills and he just manipulates them. And the answer is no. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. What does God do? Well, the Apostle Paul says this. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So God is sovereign, but he doesn't force us to do anything. What he does is he gives us a new heart, new desires, so that we want to serve him. This is pleasing and this is powerful. He doesn't drag anyone into the kingdom kicking and screaming. Otherwise, that faith would be false. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though we don't want to, that doesn't make any sense. But no, we believe in him because he makes me willing and ready from now on to live for him. That's the good news of his regenerating grace, that though I was dead, he made me alive, quite without my help, thank you very much. But now he enlists everything in me, so that as his work is at, as his grace is at work 100%, so now I am also 100% involved in this. And that finally means that I have a responsibility to participate in the means that he uses. That's the last article here, God's use of means in regeneration. To summarize this article, what we are confessing here is the Holy Spirit is sovereign in regeneration. Okay, 1 Peter 1, 23 to 25 was our second scripture reading. It says that we have been born again. That is, God gave us rebirth in our hearts, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. So the Holy Spirit gives us rebirth. How does he do that? Well, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, this is the word, Peter says, which the word of the gospel was, which was preached to you. This is why we want the gospel to go out, why we want gospel ministers, why we want the Bible spread through trekkers like the Shoops, because it's through the word of God then that the Holy Spirit sovereignly works this rebirth in our hearts. The Holy Spirit could do it however, whenever, with whomever he wants. He doesn't need the word, but he is pleased, as we read in Scripture, to use it. In Romans 10, for instance, we read that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, 17. The Holy Spirit works this. And then, as that new life begins in us, the Holy Spirit doesn't stop there. He now feeds that. And so one of the most important lines in our confession is in which we confess that the gospel, in God's wisdom, he has appointed to be the seed of regeneration, that which implants that first new life in me, and the food of the soul. Now he grows it. Now he nourishes it. God, who gives us rebirth into his family, is also our Father, who by his Holy Spirit feeds us, cares for us, nurtures us along the way. And that's what the Apostle Peter goes on to say in 1 Peter 2, 1 to 3. He says, now that you've been born again, through the word, by the Spirit, now as newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That is to say this, we don't need special experiences. We don't need grand formulas for growing in grace. We don't just sit and wait for God to do it. He promises to work in us through the preaching of the gospel, through the sacraments. We read, for example, in 1 Corinthians 10, that when we participate in the Lord's Supper, we participate in communion with the body and the blood of Christ. He is nurturing us. He is strengthening us. Or we read in Romans 6, verses 1 to 4, what is baptism? Well, baptism is dying and rising with Christ. That is, the water is an assurance to us of what Christ has accomplished for us, of what is ours, that we die and rise with him. And so it is always a reminder to us, nourishing our faith. In my sin, I remembered, no, I am dead and I'm alive with Christ. This is who I am. So God uses the means. And outside of that, he uses Christian homes and prayer, worship, the communion of the saints. That is to say, the Holy Spirit, though he can work however he wants, he treats us like creatures. And he says here, I give you a family. And I give you the word of God that you can study and love and listen to. And I give you servants to preach the word. And I give you bread and wine and I give you water. And I am your creator as well as your redeemer. And I want you to have all that you need to grow in this grace that I have planted in you powerfully and in a pleasing way. So great is our God. He could do it whatever way he wants, but he's willing and pleased to stoop and to use these lowly ways, these lowly means and lowly people to carry us along in that way of grace. And so what is our response to all of that? Thanks be to God. And now let me participate in that. Not stay away, not treat it lightly, but to expect that as I come to church, as I study the word, as I pray, as I press on in these means that God has given to me, he will carry along this work of grace that he has begun for his glory. Amen. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for your free and your sovereign grace. We thank you as well that you've made us new, enlisting our faculties into this work of grace and also giving us the means by which that grace is carried along. And so help us to faithfully make use of them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.